This is how church ought to be. Just a little bit scary, where we don't know what's going to happen, you know? And he just unexpectedly shows up. I mean, I chuckle every time Connie will share a message and just about God's ability just to show himself and to reveal his love and his compassion for us. And she'll just say, sometimes she'll just go to the closet door and open it up, and there he is. And she'll say, what are you doing in my closet? And she'll just stand there and just breathe him in and just love that presence all over again. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Lord, you are so good to us. I just love the things that you do. I love your faithfulness. I love your compassion. First Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, starting at verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. What is Paul trying to say here? I mean, obviously, there's an analogy to the church at large, being a part of that body, that glorious body of Christ. And you and I are all members of that body. And most of us have this thing where we kind of say, well, you know, I don't sing very well, and if there's any more than three people, I get so scared. I can't speak in public. I could never do that. I hate that. I mean, I'm really just a little part of the body of Christ. And really my favorite song is Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's what I am, wretch, creep, worm, nothing, nobody. Got to go out in the garden and eat worms. And we very, very quickly put our eyes on you know, the big Christians, you know, Clive and Trish, you know, all the ones that are just there. I mean, they just flow so well. They receive. Oh, if I could only be like Trish. Oh, then things would be good. And we almost negate what God is trying to breathe in you and me. You see, the thing is, as hard as I would try, I could never be like any one of you. I can only be me. And as hard as we all might try to be like Trish, we couldn't be. We can only be who we are. Just be quiet here. But you know what? It is the most natural thing in the world to be you. You don't even have to try. It's just who you are. I can remember when I was confronted with the gospel. I was a teenager, and actually it was with this gang who led me to the Lord, introduced me to Jesus. I went through this whole process of should I, shouldn't I? And one of the things that was really in my face was the fact that I thought, if I become a Christian, if I surrender my life to Jesus, if I give my life to God, He's going to send me to some hot, steamy country where they eat bugs. I mean, I couldn't, I mean, I don't enjoy heat and humidity. Bless that phone, Lord. Bless it. And I certainly don't like eating bugs. I mean, I've never had to eat bugs, but I'm sure I wouldn't like it, okay? I don't want to go there. I don't even want to try that process of eating bugs. Well, you know, the Lord has a way of just winning you. And he found me, and his love was just overwhelming, and I said yes. And you know what? He didn't send me to some hot, steamy country where they ate bugs. He let me stay in Canada. I mean, I love Canada. It's about 20 below zero, and the snow is deep. But I'm a Canadian. Okay, I like that. Now, just so you know, I like it when summer comes. Coming here at this time of the year? It is wonderful. I love it. But you know, God kind of put me in a place that I enjoyed. I think that's the heart of every single father. Every father wants their children to enjoy life. He wants them to enjoy the things that they're good at. And I think my perfect Heavenly Father is even more that way. He doesn't want to send me to some hot, steamy country where I'm going to be miserable. He wants me to enjoy the things that He has. And He's made me a certain way to enjoy the coolness of the day. I really like that. And just so you know, I've been to hot, steamy countries. But it was when I said, God, would you send me? Then the door opened up. Now, I still haven't eaten bugs. Don't take me there yet. Now, I know the verses, take up your cross daily and follow me. There is a price to be paid. There is a cost. But there are also verses that say, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. I'm real tired of Christians who look like they've been sucking on lemon juice. You know? Give your life to Jesus and you can be like me. I want to step into that place of abundance, of joy. I love hanging around Christians who are joyful, even in the midst of the circumstances that are hard. And it is possible. I've met hundreds and hundreds of Christians who are going through the worst circumstances, but you can see the joy that's resident in them. They know where their help comes from. I want to hang around people like that. Well, there came a day years later when John Arnott, our senior pastor, invited Connie and I to join the pastoral team. They were pastoring in a town about an hour and a half out of Toronto, but they were hoping to start a church in Toronto. And so they were gathering a team to do that. I was involved as a principal of a school, been principal of a school for 18 years. And over the course of those years, I found that my salary went up and up and up. But in Toronto, it's a very expensive place to live. And it was always a struggle in that sense. And when John invited me to part of the pastoral team, I thought two things. I'm going to be poor the rest of my miserable life. And secondly, I'm going to drive ratty old cars that won't start. Now, that's what I thought. But again, you know, the Lord has His way. And we said yes. And as soon as we said yes, my salary dropped by 2/3. We now had 1/3 of what I was making to get by. And in all those years in being a principal with a really a great salary, we could never afford to buy a house. We just couldn't do it. Not in Toronto. I mean, we tried and we tried. We just couldn't do it. As soon as we stepped into the ministry, we bought a house. We bought a house, no down payment, that's impossible, okay, just by itself, and stepped into that place of being a mortgage. Now, the good news is the bank lets us live there. And we figure right now, that front door, it's ours. We own it, okay? And down the road, Lord willing, we're going to have a house that's all paid for. I love it. That's way better than renting, you know? So we are just amazed at God's provision. Now we don't have 2 cents at the end of the month to rub together. But we're not way in the red like we used to be. I mean, this is a good thing. This is a really good thing. And God has enabled us to see the world. Our travel agent called us one day and he said, do you know how much money you've spent over the last 10 years in airfares? And we said, no. They said $250,000. Well, it didn't cost us a cent. I mean, God is an amazing God. And we discovered there are people that actually travel a long way to go to a church that we might be speaking at. And you know, we look at ourselves and we think, we wouldn't cross the road to hear us. We just don't understand this. You know, God is good at taking ordinary people and using them, I guess. I mean, I know we're really boring. We're boring people. And God, if you don't come, I mean, it's we're going to all just fall asleep and, you know, go home and sleep some more. I don't know. Just. But, you know, the first principle I think that Paul is trying to get across here is do what you're supposed to do. Be you. Do what you're supposed to do. Now, the question here is, have you got a dream? You know, if you've got a dream, there'll be a desire in your heart to step into that dream. Now, let me ask you, if money was no problem, okay? If money was not an object to get over, you had all the money that you needed to do that dream, what would you do? What would you do? Make it a lot bigger than that, oh God. We need to have a dream. Now, likely, if you had that dream and money is not a problem, if God's provision is there, you'll likely enjoy it because it's your dream. And you know, if you enjoy stepping into those things that you want to do, usually there's lots of energy to do it. Okay? And if there's lots of energy, let me put it this way. If I've had a real, you know, long, hard day at work, and someone calls up at the end of the day, and I'm just bagged, I'm just tired. Say, hey, Jeremy, do you want to go skiing? Oh, yeah, let's go skiing. Oh, yeah. All of a sudden, there's energy for stuff that you love to do. Well, you know, if there's energy for stuff you love to do, you're probably going to be very good at it. And if the leadership affirms that there's good fruit, I have a high suspicion that that's part of Christ's destiny for you. I mean, it's going to be good. You're going to love it because you're good at it. It's your dream. It's the thing that you were made for that no one else can do but you. You know, as we stand in that battle and we're in the line, if you're not in that line with the gifting that God has given to you, there's a gap. Okay, there's a huge gap. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If I was introduced to you as a great big brown eyeball, I would see you really well. But if you gave me a rose to smell, you know, eyes aren't good at that. I mean, if you ever tried to smell the fragrance of a rose with your eye, they're not good at that at all. You'll hurt yourself, okay? They just don't do that. Their eyes are not good for touching either. It just doesn't work that way. Noses, they're real good for smelling the aroma of a flower. Fingers, good for feeling the softness of the petal. Don't let your eye do that. It's not made for that, okay? If the first principle is do what you're supposed to do, the second principle is don't do more than you're supposed to do. You want to know if you're doing more than you're supposed to do? Now, don't answer this question. Just inside answer it. Don't raise your hand. Are you tired? Maybe you're doing more than you should. Now, I'm talking kingdom stuff, all right? Working in the kingdom. It is okay to say no. Let's just practice that. Say no.
No.
The local church committee has just become organized, and we have taken a unanimous vote that you would be the perfect candidate to spend the next 10 years with the one-year-olds. Will you do it?
No.
Oh. I want you to know something. Not even Jesus did everything. Now, on the cross, he said it's finished. What was finished? There were still lots of people full of demons and unhealed, and there was lots of work to do. But he said it's finished. What was finished? Everything his Father asked him to do, everything he was supposed to do was done. There was still lots of stuff to do, but it wasn't for him to do. Do you remember there was a man outside the gate called Beautiful? He was crippled in both feet. He was crippled from birth. And I would imagine, now the scriptures are silent about this, but I would imagine he had walked in and out of Jerusalem, Jesus, a number of times, passed by the man, never healed him. And you think, why? Why would you not heal him? But it was only after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension that Peter walked by this guy. Said, I don't have any money for you, but what I do have, I'll give. In the name of Jesus, rise up. Took the man by the hand, And he jumped up, began leaping and praising God, caused a riot in the city. That's called riot evangelism. Thousands were added to the church that day. It wasn't for Jesus to do. It was for Peter to do. It was a good thing that Jesus said no. It is okay for you to say no. I would have thought Jesus would have made a great youth pastor. Nothing. I mean, if anybody could have done the job, it would have been him. Nothing. Till he's 30. And you think, what was he doing? Fiddling around with wood. The only thing we do know is that when he was about 12, he stayed too long in the temple and got in trouble with his parents. But you know, when he was baptized and his ministry started, after his baptism, this voice from heaven, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And what had he done? Nothing! You see, we got this idea that we got to be doing stuff in the kingdom. And it's a good thing to be doing stuff, kingdom stuff. It's a good thing to set up chairs. I mean, it's a good thing to pray. It's a good thing to go on evangelism tours. It's a good thing to go on missions tours. It is. But our Father, he's going to love us even if we don't. I mean, that's our starting point. If we do nothing, oh, I am well pleased with you. You know, we got to catch this deep in our hearts. And if we do, then as we go out in evangelism, as we go out in our missions, as we set up the chairs, if we do all the kingdom work, the heart response, the motivation is right because we're in love. Okay? That's where we started. We fell in love. That's where we end, falling in love. That's where everything in between happens, falling in love. Do what you're supposed to do. Step into that dream. If you don't have a dream, we're going to be praying for you shortly. Okay? Don't do more than you're supposed to do. I've discovered there are some people who should never take up drums. You know, we've got this drum teacher back home. I mean, it is an amazing thing. My heart just dies every time he meets with one of the students. Because he will sit down with the student and he'll set up the metronome, you know, Now, most of these new drummers, they come in. And he comes in. Now, I just want you to go boom, chick, boom, boom, chick, boom, chick, boom, boom, chick. That's all I want you to do. And you know, these new drummers are saying, sure. Boom, chick, boom, boom, chick, boom, chick, boom, boom, chick. Well, this guy, he goes and sits down in a chair. And he goes like this. Now, the first 10 minutes, okay, the guy's just saying, what on earth is this all? I'm paying all this money for this. Boom, tick, boom, boom, tick, boom, tick, boom, boom, tick. Well, by 15 minutes, he's dropped the beat a couple of times. Boom, 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 tick, boom, tick, boom, boom, tick, boom, tick. Well, by 20 minutes, he can barely play the thing at all. I mean, this is way beyond. I mean, nobody plays a song for 20 minutes like that, for crying out loud. What are you doing? Well, the teacher, he then gets up, he turns the metronome off, and he says, what's the primary function of a drummer? To set the meter, and you can't do it. And I'm going, but that's where we start. There are people who just can't do it. But oh, they can sing. There's other stuff that they can do. We just got to find out what we're good at. We just got to step into the dream. And oh, we're going to love it. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Now, I'm sure somewhere along the line, someone has come to you and said something like, oh, you have such beautiful hair. I really like your hair. You have such a cute little nose. And we've all had stuff like that. But I'll bet no one has ever come to you and said, you have a lovely liver. Now, when I think of liver, okay, I think of that slimy, foul-tasting piece of meat my mother used to throw on the skillet, okay? It's one of those things that today, even today, gives me what Canadians refer to as the willies, you know. Yeah. Liver. I mean, it's just not where I want to go, okay? Now, I want you to know something. You can get along without your hair. I'm learning. Now you may be the brunt of some unbelievably cruel jokes, okay? Like, when you get up in the morning and wash your face, how do you know where to stop? Thank you for that laughter. You can get along without your hair, but you know, you can't get along without your liver. You gotta have your liver, or you'll die without your liver. Now, next question. How much time do you spend on your hair every day? Combing it, washing it, styling it, gelling it, coloring it, perming it. The money we spend on it every day. How much time have you spent on your liver lately? And you don't even need your hair. What I'm trying to say is there's something wrong with the picture, okay? There's something very wrong with all of this. And of course, where I'm going with this is the analogy of the body of Christ. Sometimes, you know, the ones that do the worship leading, for instance, we spend lots of time encouraging them. Oh, that sounded great. It was anointed. It was whatever it was. But you know, the one that comes in toward the end of the service because they just couldn't get here on time, and they sit at the back and don't seem to offer very much in the body of Christ. But we discovered they were late because they were praying for the service. And they spend most of their days interceding for the body of Christ are actually the essence of the life of that particular congregation. And we need to be opening up our eyes to those that we think don't have a lot to offer. I know back home when it's 20 below zero and the furnace has shut down, John Arnott, our senior pastor, is not the most important person. It's the lowly maintenance man. Okay? Where is he? We need him now. We all want him. Never mind John Arnott. We want him. It kind of works that way. Part of the body of Christ is needed in every situation. A number of years ago, oh, you know what? I didn't tell you the rest of that story, did I? The house I told you about that God provided, I didn't tell you about the car, did I? I need to do this. I remember I said we had a dratty old car. It was because when Connie and I were first married, she had this Datsun. That's a car. Okay? But if it was damp outside, it just wouldn't start. Okay? And let me define damp. If you even spit in a general direction of that car, it wouldn't start. Okay? And my foot still hurts from the dent I put in that stupid thing. So I'm thinking, that's what it's going to be like. You know, it's going to be like that. Now, when a car won't start here in New Zealand, it's inconvenient. When it's 20 below zero, it's more than inconvenient. Okay? It is scary. It is painful. It is awful. And I'm thinking, that's going to be my life. Well, I want you, we've got this 10-year-old Ford Escort station wagon. Okay? And it runs on fresh air and sunshine. 20 below zero, put that key in, vroom, it loves it. So I'll be sitting in my car, and it's just purring away, warming up, and I look over my neighbor, Steve. He owns this 2005 Nissan Pathfinder 4x4, huge monster truck, okay? He gets in that thing, puts the key in. And I roll down my window and I say, "Hey, Steve, need a little more of God's favor, do you?" Ha ha ha! There's something still unhealed in me. We're working on it. We're working on it. So there are those very two things. God's faithfulness in providing a house and a car that runs. I love it. Okay, don't be afraid to step in your dream. The provision is going to be there. It's the timing that's the question. It's the preparation that's the issue. And Connie's going to talk more about that in a minute. Okay, this house. I've got this walkway in the back, a concrete walkway. And it was the house that I owned the front door of. And the walkway was starting to break up. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to take it all out and pour some new stuff in. So Mr. Macho went out and rented a 10-pound sledgehammer. Okay, I'll just break this baby up real quick. At Home Depot. You rented it from Home Depot, those of you that were there, yes. Come on. What a store. 4 hours, yeah. So I rented this 10-pound sledgehammer, and I just started whacking away. Now, what I didn't know was the concrete was 8 inches thick. Who knew? Okay, who knew? So 10 minutes of just whacking like mad, and there's nothing happening. I mean, there's nothing to show for it. The sweat's pouring down my face. I put the hammer down on my little toe. Now, just between you and me, up till that point, I'd never really given my little toe a whole lot of attention. I mean, it got a swipe in the bathtub, but you know, really, that's just about it. I didn't give it any more time of day than that. Ugh. When I put that hammer down on my little toe screamed to the rest of my body, "I'm here and I'm hurting!" And you know what? The rest of my body really cared. I mean, every cell in my body cared about that little toe. And I want you to know, that little toe, over the next few days, it got more love and attention than it had ever gotten its whole life. That little toe, it turned all kinds of pretty colors, a new color every day. There was one day there were two colors at once. It was unbelievable, the display, okay? And during that time, I became protective like I had never been, you know? Anybody come near that toe, back off! Back off! Just back away! Well, over the course of time, my toe got better. But I want you to know, even today, I will look down and say, "I see you. I remember you. I love you." Now, where I'm going with this is this. In terms of the body of Christ, it is really important that we are aware when there's a member who is hurting. You see, I just took that toe for granted. Never gave it the time of day. And when it got hurt, a healthy body, first of all, it knows. And then secondly, it cares. All right? And so the response of just being, giving that toe lots of attention, lots of love. Now, I've backed off a little bit. It's healthy now. I don't give it quite as much as when it was showing all the colors, okay? I want you to know, this congregation is different. You are different. And I know exactly what's going to happen here. And it's not prophetic. It's just I know, because I've seen it too often. You're going to get people coming in here who are wounded and broken. They're the outcasts. They're fatherless. They're poor. They're going to walk in here. And you know what? You're going to notice them. And I have a feeling that you're going to welcome them with open arms. There are churches that won't. There are churches that will not. If you're not wearing the right clothes, if you hadn't had a shower, you're not welcome. And they do strange things. They do interruptive things. Sometimes they're full of demons. I mean, it's just an endless road of things. My sense is this congregation is a little different. And you're going to know when that little toe is hurting. And you're going to go after the ones that are in the background. And you're going to give them a word of encouragement. Let me give you a little help on one of them. You see Trevor at the back? He does the sound. I hope you know who Trevor is. I want you to know that the sound guy is one of the most, usually, unappreciated persons in the church. What they've learned is this. If nobody comes back there and says anything, they figure they've done a good job. We used to joke about getting our sound guy a t-shirt, and on the back it says, I know, it's too loud. But you know, it's really important that regularly we go back and we just say, Trevor did a great job. We just really love you, really appreciate what you're doing. And then there's Mike. Mike, do you do as much? You lead though, don't you? Or do you do the sound? Yes on both? Just sound. Well, we need both of them to be encouraged. All right? But what you do is you look for the ones that nobody seems to be going to. You can do that. That's easy to do. You were made for this. And then you step into the dream. Now, Connie's going to come up and just share some of the obstacles in terms of stepping into that dream, and then we're going to pray.
Well, we know that since each one of us is so important in the body of Christ, we know, though, that if everyone is doing what they're supposed to do, everything's going to get done. See, even in a small church like this, God's going to bring in all the people you need to fill those jobs. And if we step into something that we're not supposed to be doing, then what's going to happen is people that were maybe sitting a little shy and stepping back saying, I think I'm supposed to do that. Oh, no, someone else is doing that. Oh, they'll do it better. And they just don't do it. You know. And we even found, I was in charge of Sunday school for a long time, and we even found that if we just tried to cover all the bases with the kids, you know, we weren't doing a good job of it. And there were other people that thinking, oh, I'm not needed, so I won't do it. But we just found sometimes we thought, okay, there's no teacher for the 3- and 4-year-olds today. Well, we just announced the 3- and 4-year-olds are going to be in church with us. I'll tell you, the next week we had a new teacher with the 3- and 4-year-olds that God had called because they saw there is a need and I can do that. And they would then step into the job that they have. You see, we're all being formed in the body of Christ and as an army in the end time army, right? And every one of us is vitally important in that end time army. We all need to take our place. God has a call and a purpose set in your life, a destiny over your life. And he wants you to step into the fullness of it. Sometimes we have to step back from it. I know that there are probably some people that have had words spoken over them. Oh, you're not very good at that. You're not good at that. Or torn you down. Do you know, we often will teach at worship schools. We've done a few of them in different places as well as at our own church. We have a worship school. And every single person that goes through the worship school, when we get to the point of the obstacles of who told you couldn't do that, who put you down, who held you back from that, every one of them has at least one story. You know, and it's a fight sometimes to get to that place that you're called to. You see, the enemy will use people to tear you down in the very thing that you're called into. And we have to, you know, break curses of words off of each other and affirm each other in the things that we are good at in order to help people to rise up to the destiny in their life. Maybe you need some healing in that area. You know, let the Lord heal you of some hurts and wounds that people have done where they've tied you down in some way, put a chain around your ankle by just, you know, by putting you down in some way. But Jeremy was talking about roadblocks along the way. They're basically three roadblocks that can come into stopping you from coming into that destiny in Christ. Now, one is the enemy, right? We know the enemy is out to get you, isn't he? And he knows when you are called. He knows when you're called to a certain purpose and destiny in your life. And he's going to come and attack you in that very, very area. Now, sometimes that explains why you get an attack in that area. Because you are called to it. And I know our son, our oldest son, he's a drummer. He's an incredible drummer. And yet, he got a repetitive strain injury in his job that he was working in. He's had about 5 years now of physiotherapy, and it's still not totally healed. It's much better now. But it's like, for a long time, he tried to sell his drums. And thinking, that's it, for the rest of my life, I'm not playing drums anymore. We said, no, we're not letting the enemy do that. We're not going to let the enemy walk on us, are we? Are you going to let the enemy pull you down in the very thing God's calling you to do? No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to put up with the nonsense the enemy gives us. We stand against those things. Okay, so then another source of a roadblock along the way can be ourselves. Sometimes our own wrong choices. Haven't we made wrong choices along the way? And sometimes we end up, you know, in a detour then because we're thinking, that's it, I've ruined my chances. God wanted the best for me here, and I've made wrong choices along the way, and I'll never get there anymore. I've found out, though, that God is a redeemer, and he's called that because he's so good at it. You know, he is so good at taking our messes and turning it into something beautiful. He is good even when other people make wrong choices. We suffer, don't we? We suffer from the wrong choices, but God can take our ashes, even from all the past hurts and things that have happened to us, and he can turn that into glory. He can turn that very thing into part of what is your destiny and call over your life. You see, if you've gone through some kind of abuse, boy, you have compassion, and you know how to minister and pray to those people because God's healed you of that. And it becomes your destiny. It's part of it. You see, God, isn't it true that God knows everything? Isn't it true that he knows about all possible situations and the end results, even every different turn, he would know what all those end results are? Because he's infinite. He knows it all, doesn't he? That means he knew ahead of time the wrong choices you're going to make, the wrong choices of others, the situations that are going to happen all around you. He knew all that ahead of time, and he took it all into account when he planned your future, planned your destiny and your purpose in your life. He took all of that into account already and still promises a wonderful hope in the future for you. Now, the things might not look exactly the same as they would have if we had made different choices along the way, would it? But it doesn't mean it's not going to be better. Because God, as I said, can turn everything into something that's for his glory. And he's got wonderful things, wonderful plans for us, a wonderful hope in the future. And he's good at bringing us into that. So, and the third source is that God might put us on a detour. I remember one time when I was driving, and I came to this road where it was stopped. There's a detour. There's some road works happening, and I had to take a detour, and there's a little arrow pointing me to go in this direction. So, okay, I really wanted to go over there, though. Okay, I'll go in this direction, and then after a bit, it had another arrow pointed me back in the opposite direction to where I wanted to go. And I thought, I don't want to go this way. And it took me here and there and every which way and finally got me around there. And I thought, oh, you know, that was such a long way around. So the next time I came back around to that same spot again, I thought, there's got to be a better way than that. Come on. So I thought, I'm going to try it this way this time. And you know, I got in there and I got hopelessly lost. I did. And I thought, you know, that is so much like me and my walk in life that, you know, I get to some roadblocks that even God could have put there. But the thing is, he gives you arrows to follow. He says, take this route and then this route and this route. And we're saying, I don't want to go there. I want to get there. He's saying, listen, I know the best way to get you there. And I've got the signs up along the way to help you to get over to where you're supposed to be going. What I mean by that is sometimes God will say, just a minute, there's some character from my character formation I want to in you first before you get to that spot. And he might be taking you in a different direction. I mean, almost every pastor I know has cleaned toilets, set up chairs, scrubbed floors before they got to be a pastor. You know, the best pastors are the ones who know what other people have to do as well. You know, whether they are a builder or whatever they do, you know, it helps them to really identify and be part of the people if they've gone through those things themselves. There's character build. They learn how to serve by doing those things, by cleaning those toilets. Serve joyfully. You know, God wants us to learn these things and develop things within us. And so he might take you on a roadblock and you might be thinking, what I'm doing right now, I don't want to do this for the rest of my life, that's for sure. Let him teach you what he wants to teach you in that time. The sooner you learn to cooperate with him, learn the things that he wants to teach you, the sooner you can get on to where you're supposed to be. Yes. Yeah. Whoa. You know, God has a plan for us even for every single day. As you wake up in the morning, say, Lord, what do you have planned for me for this day? So you make the most of each day. And let the Lord guide you along the way. And He'll take you to different people, different things. Even if you're doing mundane work all day long, He has a plan and a destiny for you for that day. And people He wants you to touch during that day. And you'll find yourself having divine appointments time after time after time if you will just listen to His voice and follow His plan for you for that day. I already said over the conference weekend, we can do anything better under the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, right? And whatever it is He's called you to do, whether you're working in an office or you're working at a school, whatever you're doing, everything you can do better under the power and anointing of His Holy Spirit. So just keep asking Him to fill you for each day to fulfill His plan and purpose for you within that day. I'll tell you too, also that anointing is going to make a way for you. When people see an anointing on your life, they'll make a way for you. Someone over this weekend just said to me, they said, you know, the leadership in our church isn't releasing me until the things that I'm called to do. And I said, have you practiced first on your neighbor? You know, have you been praying for them? Have you been witnessing to them? Have you been, you know, practicing ministry gifts wherever you're at? Because there are going to be people all around you that need that ministry. When your pastor sees that anointing over your life, he will give you that position to do those things within the church as well. You know, do what God calls you to do each and every single day. Your anointing, the anointing over you. You see, because when you have an anointing in a certain area, it's like you have a sphere of authority in the spiritual realm. If you're called to do a certain thing, you know, if you're called to pray for the sick, there's going to be a sphere of authority over you as you work and everywhere you go that healing will happen. Healing will happen because God has called you, like He calls us all to pray for others for healing. But some of you were called to that ministry. Those of you who are intercessors, because we all intercede, don't we? But some of you, that's your calling. It's over your life. And there'll be an anointing and a sphere of authority. Things will happen in the spiritual realm as you pray because there's a sphere of authority you're called into. And that anointing said will make a way for you. You don't have to make it happen either. You see, if favor with God will show up in favor with man. But favor with man is often what will show you the timing that God is going to release it. Yeah, there's a timing. See, sometimes we get ahead of God, don't we? We think, I know He's called me to do this. And we jump to it too soon and it all falls apart. You know, we have a dream, but it's died. Sometimes because we tried to make it happen. And He lets it all die and says, no, that's not quite how I wanted it to happen. And now if it dies, then He will raise it up now in a new way. With us having a surrendered, submissive heart to let Him do it with in whatever way He wants to do it. Almost every dream I know has died at one point or other. But God will raise it up His way with His timing, not our own. As I said, often that favor with man, favor with leadership particularly, is often showing the timing when that is going to be released in your life. So some of us don't have a dream. Some of you have a dream, but you thought it died. Others of you have a dream that's too small. You see, if your dream, just think about what your dream is right now. If your dream is, if you can see yourself doing it right now with your present resources, your present abilities, and you can see with your mind, you can understand how that could possibly happen, then your dream's not big enough. Because God wants you to have a dream so big and so impossible, only He can make it happen. Then you'll know it's God and not you. Then He'll get all the glory for it, not you. He wants to give you a dream that is so huge, you think, oh, even if a tenth of that happened, it would be awesome. I remember the prophecies that came over our church before renewal broke out in our church. And there's incredible prophecies, and we thought, wow, yeah, if just a tenth of that came true, this would be glorious. Do you know, He has multiplied it way more than what that prophetic word was. Way beyond our possible imagination. Only God could do that. But you know what? That's what helps us to realize it has nothing to do with us. It's not about us and our abilities at all. All this thing that's happened as a result and the way it's touched the world has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Him. And it keeps us in our place. We know we didn't build our own kingdom. We know we didn't do anything like that. This is all about God and His kingdom and what He wants to do. And it helps us to release it into His hands, let Him do it His way, even if it seems messy to us. Whatever He does, let's let Him have His way and do it His way. And I'll tell you, it's way better than anything you can imagine. He's able to do way beyond what you can ask and what you can imagine. And that's what He wants to do in your life, as far as that calling over your life. I'll tell you, you're never too old. It's never too late. You've never blown it too much for God to do incredible things out of it all. Why don't we stand up? Well, I know some of you, we'd like to pray for some of you in that regard, because again, I know for some of you that hope has died. And I know God wants to resurrect some promises. Did He make some promises to you? Yeah? Yeah? Don't just put them on a shelf and let them die, okay? If He has made promises to you, you remind them. Say, God, remember you promised me this. I'm calling forth those promises. At the beginning of this year, one of the things that was one of the prophetic words from our pastoral team that really came strong at the beginning of the year is this is a year of the fulfillment of promises. Yes. And I believe many of your promises are going to get fulfilled very quickly, very soon. Don't lose hope, because God has said this is going to be a good year. A good year. A fruitful year that we're going to see many of those promises fulfilled. Let that dream that once died raise up again. Let Him resurrect that. Let Him pour in fresh hope, fresh vision for you. Let Him pour in all the things that you're going to need for the fulfillment of that dream that He wants to pour out in you. Go ahead, Jeremy.
All right, I think the first group we want to pray for are those of you that are finding you don't have a dream. Now, I'm just going to ask, if you don't really have a sense that there's a dream that's there that you want, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Just keep your hand up high, please. All right, now those of you that are around them, I want you to stretch your hands toward them. If you're close enough to just gently place a hand on a shoulder, I'm going to ask you to do that. Father, your word says, without vision, the people perish. And it is not your heart that anyone perish. And so we're praying according to your will, and we're asking you for vision. We're asking you for fresh vision. We're asking you for a dream. I know you have made every single person for specific things, and you've made them to be good at certain things. Good at things that will just cause them to revel in the good fruit that occurs out of it. But I ask, oh God, that you would pour in that dream in the mighty name of Jesus. I ask as they sleep that you would pour in that dream, and that it would be something that is just way beyond their imagination. It would be something that comes from your imagination, oh God. I ask also that it would be a suddenly thing, not something that occurs 10 months from now. Lord, I ask that it be a suddenly thing that gets poured into their spirits and absolutely jazzes them, absolutely raises them up with that new level of excitement. Father, if there are some of them that have felt, I'm too old, Lord, they're still breathing. There's still time. They're still breathing. And so, Lord, I ask that the vision that is absolutely perfect and right for them would just be poured in. Lord, give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that believes. Lord, I ask that this not be something that they stir up, that they conjure up at all. Lord, we want this to be entirely of your Holy Spirit. And so we invite you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to pour that thing in. In the meantime, Lord, I pray for a place of rest for each one of these, as they wait for your perfect timing to see the immediacy of the dream that you're pouring in, that they would await your perfect timing, and it will be perfect. Lord, some of us have tried in our own strength to make stuff happen, and maybe it didn't taste so good. Lord, as you do it, I know it's going to taste wonderful. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. It'll be done out of that place of rest without striving. It'll be a natural outflowing of your good kingdom purposes. We speak what is not as though it were. In the name of Jesus, we speak it into being in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Lord, we're just going to believe that you're going to do this over the course of the next day or so, that you're just going to pour this in. Those of you that are finding that over whatever period of time, you have a sense that God is calling you into full-time Christian work. Now, it may not be today, it may be down the road sometime, but there's that sense that there's a longing in your heart to step into the full-time Christian work. Now, let me understand, there are lots of scriptural examples of people who are not in full-time work who are doing exactly the will of God, Paul being one of them. He was a tent maker. All right, but what I want to deal with this morning are the ones specifically that have a sense that God is at some point going to call them into full-time work. If you could raise your hands right now. And I see those hands behind me as well. This is good. I like it. So stretch your hands toward these people. Father, we bless that calling that you have given to these ones with their hands up. We bless it, we bless it, we bless it. We bless the richness of the preparation at this time in terms of what you're pouring in. It may seem like a detour, but Lord, we recognize that it may indeed be you. And if it is you, we bless it. We bless the detour. We bless the things that you're pouring in that place of preparation. Lord, we don't want to miss the precision of that calling in their lives when the time is right and when the actual call to go where we need to go. And we bless you, Lord. We've got confidence that you're able to do this. So again, we pray for that place of rest until that thing happens. We bless that provision that's being poured in right now. Father, I ask that money or lack of it will never be a cause for an inability to step into that place of full-time ministry. Father, we just bless those with their hands up with an abundance of the finances that are coming from your kingdom that will enable them to step into everything that you call them to. Again, in the mighty name of Jesus, we just say yes, yes and amen. Yes. All right, Connie, you want to call forth?
Yeah, we'd like to call forward those people that feel they're called into that ministry of intercession. Again, we're all called to pray, but if you just know or you have an inkling, maybe that's one of the things that God is calling you to do. We just want to call you for. We want to just pray for you for that anointing. And in that, yeah, just come on forward if you feel you're called as an intercessor. Ladies, okay, Jeremy just wants me to share with you a couple of things that we've found in intercession. Some of you are actually called as watchmen on the wall. And there are people that have perception, you know, discernment. You can see what's going on. You know what's of the enemy, what's of God, and you have that discernment. Sometimes watchmen on the wall are greatly misunderstood because sometimes it seems like they feel like they're always giving the negative. They see the negative, they go to the pastor, I see this, and this is wrong. And sometimes you feel like you know, what's the matter with me? Why am I so critical? Why am I so negative? And there's just a couple of tips I want to give you if you're one of those perceivers. And have that gift of discernment and you feel that way. That a couple of things. One is that because I'm a perceiver like that, and I have that discernment. And I've learned a couple of things that the Lord has shown me. One is he told me that if I'm going to bring something to leadership, first of all, make sure that I have given leadership at least 10 words of encouragement before I give them one thing that seems negative in any way. Because the leadership needs to know I'm for them, I'm not against them. And if you can keep affirming them in different things, sometimes I never got a chance to give the word then because I didn't have enough time to give 10 words of encouragement before that. Most of the time, if he shows you something like that, it's for you to pray. It's not even always to give. I'd say 90% of the time, it's so you can pray and you don't have to give it, right? But ask the Lord if he wants you to give it. Then if he does tell you to give it, this is another thing he said to me, is don't give it until you can give it in a positive way. Because everything that God does is redemptive, isn't it? Everything he does is encouraging. He doesn't tear us down. There's no condemnation coming from the Lord, so we have to have his heart in it. So if you're going to give the word, make sure that you find his heart in it. Spend whatever time it needs in order to find out how to give it in a really positive way, in God's way that he would do it in his heart. Again, I found sometimes I just never got a chance to give it then. Or it would take a long time before I would give it, because then he would put in excitement into me to show me what it was. You see, it was sometimes like, I think it was Elisha, his servant, that the servant was saying, but look at the enemy's coming in, the enemy's coming in all around us. And Elisha wasn't even worried. And it's like he put his hand on his servant, and he just said, oh God, just open his eyes so he can see. And then all of a sudden he could see the angels encamped all around about them, and there were way more of them. And then he was excited. Yeah, he saw the enemy, but he saw what God was doing. Saw what God was doing. Ask the Lord to show you the angels, show you what he's doing, what his redemptive plan is. And that's what you're going to call into being. That's what you're going to pray. You're going to pray in the good things. Say, yes, sir, we bring those things in. Release those warring angels on our behalf. And I'll tell you, you won't feel negative anymore when you see it with the eyes that God has. Because again, God's never standing there, as Jeremy said, wringing his hands, saying, oh, no, no, what am I going to do? We do that, though, don't we? But God doesn't. Let him show you with his eyes what he wants to do and call it into being. If you want to pray for your families, you've got kids that aren't following the Lord, whatever, and instead of, don't plead with God for things, okay? Pleading is not faith. We don't plead, please, 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 God. No, instead, say, Lord, what is your calling? What is your destiny over those kids' lives? And speak it out and call it forth. Affirm them in those areas. I see this over your life. I see the way you love and care for people. I see, bless them and encourage them in all the areas that are part of their destiny, and call it forth into being from heaven. And I'll tell you, you do that, and that's a whole different kind of warfare. And it brings far more effective results. In faith, then, we can grab onto, again, the dreams that that God has for our kids, for the people that are around you, for your neighbors. When you want to pray for someone, say, Lord, what is your heart for that person? Pray in what the Father shows you that's his heart for that person. I'll tell you, it changes the whole way you pray. And you're calling heaven down to earth when you do that. Yes, Lord. So, Lord, right now we just want to pray for these intercessors. Yeah, can we have catchers? Yeah. 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 And, Lord, I just pray for prophetic eyes and ears, that they would know how to pray, because they're not praying with what they see with their natural eyes, but instead they're going to pray with your eyes, what they see in the spiritual realm that you want to have accomplished. And that's what's going to be called forth. And I pray, Lord, that you would just do that for them. Whoa, in the name of Jesus. Whoa. Calling forth what you want to have happen in the name of Jesus. Well, prophetic eyes, prophetic ears. And I believe you're one of those, the watchmen on the wall. And if you are a watchman, I believe the Lord says, come forth out of hiding. You've been hiding behind a bush too long because you've been afraid of it, or maybe because you've been hurt. If you've been hurt, say, Lord, I forgive those people who didn't understand me, who didn't understand this call and this position that I was given. And Lord, forgive me for hiding behind a bush and not taking my place. And he says, I want you to stand. I want you to stand, and I want you to stand again under his anointing and to do it his way. Whoa. So I just bless that anointing over you for intercession. Whoa. Bless that power and anointing. And I pray that, Lord, that some of you will just wake up in the night with groanings too deep for words as the Lord puts a burden on your heart. Sometimes you won't even understand what it is the burden is all about. You've got gold dust on your hand. Whoa. That you won't even always know what it is you're praying for, but that burden will just be so deep within you that sometimes be like a groaning. And then when he's finished with it, it's going to lift off of you again. But he wants you to carry it in your spirit like that, not in your soul. What I mean by that is in our emotions, in our soul, sometimes we carry burdens for people we're not supposed to, and then we end up worrying about them and things, and we're not supposed to do that. You let them go into the Lord's hands. Some of you with families again. Some of you have been so worried and concerned. And it's not, then sometimes it's a soulish prayer. Sometimes it's you're carrying that in your emotion rather than in your spirit. Let the Lord put the burden upon you to pray. Let it be from him, not from yourself.
Whoa, not from your own eyes, not from your own emotions, but from the Spirit. So that you'll be, praying from the Spirit realm. It'll be far more effective, far more effective. And let the others go into God's hand. He's their problem. He's their problem. So some of you might just want to pray now and say, Lord, I give my families to you. Those of you who have non-Christian relatives, just, Lord, I release them into your hands. You're the Holy Spirit, not me. And I give them back to you. I'll let you take care of them, Lord. Whoa. Yes, Lord. Pray that you just anoint them for your plans and purposes to be your hands, to be your eyes, your ears, and your feet, and to bring forth from heaven, call down from heaven, the things that are from you, not from themselves, Lord. But that you would do that in the name of Jesus. Whoa. Yes, Lord.